You know, one of the greatest myths about leadership as we continue on in this series today is that leaders are born. But the fact of the matter is leaders aren't born. They're made over time, over experience. And they're made by two very important circumstances, by the choices that they make and the circumstances that they're in. And if you make the right choices in the right circumstance, you too can become an amazing leader. I mean, truly. Now, remember what I said last week, right? We started this whole series. Leadership is essentially one word. It's this idea of influence. And so every time you're talking to somebody, every time you're engaging, you're influencing them to different degrees, aren't you? Maybe you saw a great movie and you're sharing them with what an amazing movie it was, and so you're influencing them to go see the movie. Or you had some great steaks at this one place, and so you're telling them about that, and you're all of a sudden you're influencing them to go try those steaks out at that particular restaurant. All the way through life, we're influencing. And or we're being influenced by them. But that's what it is. So the reality is that you're a leader already. Whether you realized it or not before we started this series, you're a leader. So the question is not, are you a leader? The question is really, are you a good leader or not? Are you an intentional one or not? Because everybody in this campus today and everybody who's checking in online today is a leader, God says. You're one that has influence over other people. So today, to continue on in this process of becoming the leader God's always intended you to be, we're going to take a look at four critical skills of a leader that Jesus models for us again and again and again all the way throughout Scripture. Now, as we get started, I just want to make this one thing perfectly clear. Jesus was the only perfect leader who has ever existed. And I want you to kind of understand that, to own that, to acknowledge that, to embrace that. Because as we go forward, I just want you to realize you don't have to be perfect at this. In fact, as you consider how God uses us, it's often in spite of us, isn't it, that he uses us. I'll give you another example of that. A couple weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, I don't know what it was, I gave an amazing sermon. I don't know if you guys knew that. I mean, there was so much good stuff in there. It was one of the best ones I've done in years. And do you know what everybody did at the end of that? Nothing. Nobody said anything. I went home. My wife said she was sleeping through it. She couldn't even stay awake. It was so boring. I don't know what happened, but it was good stuff, I promise you. The next week, I preached the one that I was like, oh man, I hope God uses this in some way, you know, and I preached it and it transformed lives. I mean, people are like, oh my gosh, I've never thought of it in that way before, Pastor, it's amazing, you know, and I don't understand how that works. All that to say is this, it's not about you. God just calls you to be faithful. He calls you to open up your mouth. He calls you to be willing, and he'll do the rest. I promise you, he's amazing in how he works. And so that's what this whole idea is about. God uses sometimes us in spite of ourselves, in spite of our abilities, in spite of our incompetence or whatever it might be, to do amazing things. God uses ordinary people. So I just want to, at the very beginning, to take the pressure off and realize that you don't need to be perfect. You don't have it all together to be an amazing leader for Jesus Christ in your life. But you do have to make some choices. And we're going to talk about four choices today or four critical things today that that make a good leader. And again, these are things that Jesus modeled and things I'm going to give to you this morning. So one of the first things that Jesus gives us is this. You must give people a greater purpose. That's what good leaders do, and you need to make that choice. This is what leaders do. They help us see beyond ourselves a little bit. They get our thinking off of our bodies, off of ourselves, and help us start thinking in bigger ways. I think a great visual of this, I use it all the time, but I want you to imagine trying to do anything for very long, looking straight down at your belly button. Try walking out of service, just looking at your belly button, you know? And the thing is, you might be able to do it while you're walking slowly, but I mean, you're not running anywhere. You're gonna bump into stuff. You're gonna run into people. You couldn't play football, you'd get killed. You couldn't play baseball, you'd get hit. I mean, there's just almost nothing you could do focused solely on your belly button and the peripheral vision that comes with that. And yet that's so often the way we live life. And in fact, I think during this COVID thing, it's kind of put us more and more in a box. We're scared of the COVID. We're alarmed at all the stuff going on politically. It seems almost like they're intentionally pitting us against each other. We're kind of unsettled by all the anger and frustration that's out there. All sorts of things are more difficult. They're harder. And as that happens, the natural thing is to kind of withdraw into this little box. It's harder even talking to people, even when you go to church, because everybody's got the mask on, or you're afraid that, oh no, maybe I'll get something. And we withdraw into this little box and we isolate ourselves from other people and it becomes more and more and more just about us. So much so that it's easy to start objectifying the world around us. Somebody doesn't agree with us, we'll just write them off. Somebody in our family doesn't agree with us, and we don't have to see them all the time. We just write them off. But God says we need to get the focus off of our belly button, off of ourselves, and get it back on the world around us. Get us back on the people around us. Get back on God. Remembering that God can do anything. Remembering that God's got everything in control. Remembering that God loves you. And I say that all because there's an irritating truth. We only change sometimes when we're challenged. And so every one of us needs a challenge in our life on an ongoing basis. Again, to root our focus off of ourselves and get it back on Jesus. Get it back on each other. Because what happens is if you don't have a challenge in your life, you start coasting. And you always coast downhill, never uphill. I've tried coasting uphill. It just doesn't work. It's always downhill. And so if you're coasting right now, your life is going the wrong direction. It's not going up. It's going down. So you need always a challenge in your life. And this is what leaders do. They challenge us to grasp hold of more than we're being at a particular moment. And as a result, they bring out the best in them. Don't we wish we had a political leader that was trying to bring out more than we're being at this particular moment in America right now? Don't you think, you just wish you had more and more leaders at your company or in your family that were bringing out more or better than we're being at this particular moment? But leaders do. They challenge them to a greater purpose. And an interesting sort of proof in this is this. After much research and study, they have determined that the reason so many men die pretty quickly after retirement is because they haven't thought through, what exactly am I going to do with my life after I quit work? And a life without a challenge is a life not worth living. As Jesus challenges us, not surprisingly then, he does it all the time. He wants to continually encourage us to get the focus up off of ourselves, to get it on the other people around us, to care for them. He challenges our priorities like he did with the rich young man. He said this to him, "Go and sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven." Then he said, "Come follow me." You know, that's an interesting statement. He doesn't say that to anybody else in the entire Bible. Jesus doesn't even say it to all of us. But he does say it to this one guy. He says, "Go and sell everything you have and give to the poor and follow me." Why does he say that? Because it was unique to this one guy. Because he knew in his heart of hearts that while he loved the Lord, money was more important to him. That if he had to choose between money and God, it was almost always money. And so God, Jesus, could see that in the guy's heart. And he says, "You really want to know how to enter in the kingdom of heaven? You really want to know what it's like to put God first in everything?" Then, buddy, you can almost see he shares this with the sympathy, with empathy, you know, in his heart. "Then go sell everything you have and give it to the poor and come follow me. And what you'll receive in return is everything, heaven, rewards in heaven, my grace, my peace, my forgiveness, my helps all the way through your life, and will last for eternity." And so often he challenges us too in our priorities, at that priority gut level. It may not always be the money, but there's going to come to a point where he challenges us, "I need you to give this thing up so I can give you this thing in return." And isn't that always the way it is in life? I have to give up my singlehood, right, in order to get married. I have to give up one job right over here to get another job. Almost all the way through life, we have to have these exits in order to get these entrances anyway. God just offers this one more thing to that which is so much more. He also challenges us in our faith. How does he do that? By asking us to do something that is clearly something that we think is impossible at the moment. That's how he challenges us. That's how he stretches our faith. Notice the next verse. It says, Jesus sent the disciples out with these instructions. "Go announce the kingdom of heaven is near." That's not that hard. It's pretty easy. Go tell people about Jesus. Okay, we're with you so far. And he says, "And by the way, while you're out there, I want you to do these things too. Heal the sick and raise the dead and cure those with leprosy and cast out demons. Give as freely as you have received." I'd call that a little bit of a challenge, wouldn't you? I mean, just, you know, go out and share Jesus, right? Go share my message. Go share my truth. And while you're there, do all these amazing kind of things, like raising people from the dead and healing people and that kind of stuff. Now, what if God said that to you? What would you say? He'd go, I don't know about that. You know, I don't think I could do that, God. I don't think there's any way I could possibly do that, God. Why are you even asking me if you know I can't do this? And you know what Jesus would say to you? He'd say, "You're right. You can't do it without my spirit." But here's the crazy and confounding thing about Jesus. He goes, "Here's my spirit, okay? And now with my spirit, go out and go do all these amazing things." and you'll have that something better. That's what Jesus does, and he does it over and over to test our faith by asking you to do something that seems clearly impossible to you in the moment. So we'll say stuff like this to you. I want you to go and ask for forgiveness from that person. I don't know if I can do that, Lord. That's too hard. I want you to start tithing. I don't know if I can do that, Lord. I don't think I can afford that, Lord. I want you to go and share your faith. I want you to go and share the gospel with that person over there. Lord, I don't know if I'm ready to risk this relationship. I don't know if they're going to hear me. I don't think I can do it. I don't know if I'm smart enough. I don't think. Over and over, God will ask you to do things that are clearly beyond your ability in that moment, but they're not. God always makes it possible for you to be faithful. And so he'll ask you things that seem clearly impossible, but he's going to ask you so that he can broaden your faith, so he can chip away that box walls of the things that you trust him for in your life, so that you can trust him for more, so that you can see him for more than you are currently, so that you can see miracles happen in your life. He also challenges our small thinking, and he challenges our small thinking by often giving us a greater vision. He says, I want you to think bigger than you're just your self-centered world right now. All it seems to be about is you right now. Not you guys, obviously other people, right? But the reality is we get so focused in this little box that almost every decision has to do with us. He says, I need to give you a bigger vision. That's what leaders do. He says this, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. When Jesus told his followers this, right, to go out into all nations, it must have seemed like an impossible task. They didn't have cars or automobiles or planes. What do you mean to the entire world, Lord? What are you talking about? But Jesus just needed to give them a larger challenge, right? He was giving them an impossible situation, absolutely, but he says, I need to expand your vision. I want to break down your prejudices. I want you to think bigger. And I want to remind you that with me, nothing is impossible. Do you guys believe that today? Do you believe that God is bigger than our politics? I mean, I hope so. Otherwise, you're hopeless right now. Do you think he's bigger than your economic situation or bigger than your relational struggles or bigger than your health condition right now? I hope so. Or you start to get pretty hopeless as you go through this world. Either God's real or he's not. But if he's real, and he is, then there's so much more reason to have hope and strength to go through these times right now. He says, I want you to realize that with me, nothing is impossible. I've said this before, nothing is more significant than the kingdom of God. It's going to outlast everything else that we do. And if that's true, then what we're doing here now has eternal implications. It matters. Heaven and hell, it's going to matter. It's going to outlast everything else. Everybody's going to spend their eternity in one of those two places. It's going to outlast your job. It's going to outlast your family. It's going to outlast your hobbies, your sports, everything else. So God says, I put you on this earth. I still have you on this earth because I put people around you in your life that I need you to influence and bring them back to me because I want them in heaven. Guys, I want you to think about friends in your life, family in your life, neighbors in your life, people that you want to spend eternity with. God says, I need you to lift your gaze so that you can see where those opportunities are so you can start sharing your faith. I've shared this story over and over about my friend Mike, and he asked me one time, why do you share all this stuff with me? And I said, because I want you in heaven with me, right? I do. I want to spend eternity with you, my best friend. I don't want to go through eternity without you. And so you need to know this stuff. And not only do you need to know it, but I want you to trust it with your life. I want you to know Jesus the way I do. I want you in heaven with me forever. That's my victory, man. That's my win if you get to go. My guess is you have people in your life that's the same thing, isn't it? You just want them there with you forever. And right now you're concerned because they're not going or because you're a little unsure that they're going. So God says, keep on trying. That's what I do with my friend. I just keep on trying, and he knows exactly why I keep on trying. My prayer is that one day he just gets all the way through. Leaders give purpose. That's the whole thing. Leaders give purpose to people in this world. The other thing leaders do is they affirm their potential. When somebody believes in you, when somebody affirms you, it causes you to do more than you think you can. When somebody says, I believe in you, you can do this, I know you can do this, I believe in you, what it does is it gives you a courage and it brings out the best in you no matter what. Back in the 40s and 50s, the Green Bay Packers were such a loser team. That's back when the Lions were dominant. Bobby Lane was the quarterback. It was awesome before I was born. Anyways, over a 12-year span, back to the Packers, they won only 30% of their games, sort of like the Lions of today. They lost 70% of the time, 12 years in a row, terrible record. In 1958, they had an embarrassing 1 win and 10 losses. I can totally relate to that. But the very next year, they got a new coach. We got a new coach. Anyway, their coach's name was Vince Lombardi. And over the next 9 years, they had 9 winning seasons. They won 75% of their games. They won 5 national championships in a row, including the first 2 Super Bowls. So what happened? What turned this loser team with 12 years of failure into the most winning team in 9 years in a row? What in the world happened? They got a new leader. And if you ever read any of his stuff, they got a leader who believed in their potential, that challenged them with greatness, with a greater purpose. He said, I believed in their potential. He affirmed them. He says, you guys can do this. You're better than this. I know you're not losers. You're winners. You can do this. And remarkably, they just started winning. The reality is you need somebody in your life that's encouraging you to become all that God has meant for you to be. Why? Because if you don't have that regular encouragement, it's easy to make everything about you again. You need somebody in your life that's pushing you, prodding your head up so that you can see others in your life again, so that you can see God in your life again. So ask yourself, do you have anybody in your life that pushes you spiritually like that? Are you doing that with somebody else in your life? Are you affirming the potential of other people? And don't you want other people to do better than they are right now? Don't you want them to become more than they're being? Man, I want that for my kids. And it causes me to look at, how do I talk to my kids? How do I interact with my kids? Am I doing things that bring out the best in them, or is it all criticism? I want that for this church. And so I keep praying, God, give me words to encourage and uplift and just kind of send them on a mission, Lord, not to limit, not to constrict, but to allow them to go and become all that they want to be for you. I think it just causes us to look at our language, look at the way we're interacting, and ask ourselves, are we being encouragers toward that end? Because there's a word for that. It's called people building. And there's even a better word for that. It's called leadership. And leaders are always bringing out the best in other people around them. Another one, trust them with responsibility. So you trust people with responsibility because nothing develops people faster than having somebody trust you with responsibility. It's just true. Because the truth is, our expectations have incredible influence over other people. And whether you expect it or not, they almost always rise to the challenge. I'll give you an example of that. When I started doing youth ministry way back in the day, I would do confirmation too. And I did confirmation for a long time. But one of the things that I saw in the program is that I didn't really know what they were thinking. You know, I do all this teaching, but I didn't get, did they understand it? Did they not understand it? So I'd actually make them do, I think it was like 3 5-page papers during the year over different things, because I wanted to get in their minds, you know? I wanted to understand, do you know this stuff or not? And I could kind of tell that over 5 pages if they got it or if they didn't get it. When I first started rolling that out, the parents were like, oh, Pastor, this is way too much stuff. Our kids can't do this. I said, no, I believe in your kids. They can. And they did it that year. And they did it the next year. And they did it every single year I did confirmation. Why? Because they almost always rise to whatever that expectation level is that you have of them, and your kids will too. Your colleagues will too. Your neighbors will too. Your family will too. You need to trust them with leadership, with responsibility. Research tells us that people tend to live up to what is expected of them. And so I'll just ask you, what are you expecting of the people around you? The people that you love, the people that you leave. Look at the example of Jesus. The Bible says in Matthew 16:19, he said to his disciples, I'm giving you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you lock on earth will be locked in heaven. Whatever you open on earth will be opened in heaven. I mean, talk about responsibility. He's talking about people's hearts. He's talking about salvation. He's saying, I'm giving you the good news of Jesus Christ. Go share it with people and it will unlock their hearts. It will help them be with me for eternity, forever and ever and ever as they come to faith in me. But if you don't share it, whether it's because they're unrepentant or just because of your own sin, They're just not going to know it. Jesus is saying, I'm going to be resurrected, and I'm going to go back to heaven, and I'm leaving the responsibility of people's eternal relationship with me in your hands, and it's not all their hands. Jesus actually powerfully gives us the Spirit, right? So he's the one doing the work. But there's no plan B to this, actually. It's your responsibility. Now, did Jesus know that sometimes we fail? Absolutely he did. He's God. Of course he knew that. But part of bringing out the best in people is realizing that they're going to fail. In fact, it's allowing them to fail at times. And I think that's a pretty important statement, because our tendency today is try to work it so that nobody fails at anything. And if they do, we rush right in to make sure that they don't feel the consequences of that failure. Heaven forbid they learn something. And as a result, we have a whole generation that doesn't really understand consequence to failure. This thing is part of the mixed upness of our world today. But Jesus says you gotta trust them enough where you give them something where there's a possibility that they're going to fail in that. And if you always rush to bail them out, they're never going to learn anything. They just won't. And my guess is you have examples of that in your own life, whether it's personally experienced it, or you watched your sister or your brother or your nieces or your nephews or your grandkids or whoever, you've watched the parents rush in and protect them over and over and over, and they're still making the same mistakes. Part of leadership is allowing them to make some mistakes as they go through life. A survey of grandparents was done a few years ago, and the question was, what would you do differently as you raised your kids? And the number one answer was this: I'd do less for my children, and I would teach them to do more for themselves. In 1 Corinthians 13:7, it says, if you love someone, you will always believe in him. You will always expect the best of him. So Jesus teaches us, when it comes to responsibility, that it's better to trust them with too much than too little. And I'll just give you the last one. You pray for people. You pray for your employees, and you pray for your friends, and you pray for your small groups, and you pray for your students in your classroom, and you pray for other salespeople. You pray for your coworkers and your friends and your neighbors and your relatives. You pray for your children as a leader. You pray for the nation, to be honest. Jesus said this: I pray for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. Jesus, all the way through the scriptures, all the way through the gospels, was praying for the people that he was leading. And if you remember this instance with Peter, it was the night he was going to just walk away from him, deny him three times. It was before all this went down. He says, I've been praying for you that you may not fall, right? You're going to blow it big time pretty soon, Peter, but I've just been praying so that Satan would not have you, that you would overcome, that you would still keep trusting. You know what's incredible about this is that Jesus prays for us too, sitting in this room right now. How do I know that? It says this: I'm praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me because of their testimony. And that includes you, absolutely. These are the four critical skills of leadership that Jesus calls on us to learn and to start implementing as we go through life. But it's always your choice. Do you want to be a leader? Don't answer that. I'll put it this way. Do you want our world to change for the better? I think all of us say yes to that. Then you have to realize that the responsibility of that change is really you guys. Who else is going to call people to forgiveness and reconciliation? Who else is going to call people to unity? Who else is going to give them a sense of strength and peace? Who else is going to give them hope? It's got to be Jesus. Everything that this world is yearning for right now, Jesus is. He is the one that gives hope to a hopeless generation that's killing themselves en masse right now. Suicides are out of control. He is the God of strength to deal with life as it comes. He is the God of peace in the midst of the storm. He is the God that loves you no matter what. He is the God that walks with you so you're never alone. He is the God that's always there rooting for you and cheering you on and giving you the strength to overcome. Guys, this is the only thing that's going to last. People are going to last forever in heaven or hell, and it's going to be in one of those two places. Everything else you see is going to get burned up, but people are going to last forever. And so God has you at this time, in this part of history, in the whole world right now, because he has put some people in your life that he still has for you to influence. Influence back to Jesus. Influence back to his love and his care for them. Influence back to a peace and a hope that will give their life meaning again, to a strength to deal with life that they don't have, and to a hope for eternity so that you can spend your eternity with them. Again, that's why God still has us here breathing, because we've still got work to do. And so my prayer today is that you would see the love of God in your life, but that it would also help you get it off your belly button and see the work that he has for you to do. I'll just conclude with this example. It's one of the reasons I love that what's going on at Holy Cross. Way back in October 2019, you said, we want a different vision. We want to be about sharing Jesus. We want to be about saving churches. We want to be about starting churches. All these different things that you gave us during that meeting. And that's exactly what's happened in Holy Cross. It was a congregation, again, that was going downhill. They shouldn't be open right now. But because of your sacrifice, because of your vision, because of your heart, we've been able to send Pastor John there. And step by step by step, it's extraordinary. They've got back to fiscal responsibility. They've grown during the time of COVID. Their leadership wants to make this permanent because they've been so blessed by this experience. When does that ever happen? But it happens because you guys had the vision to reach out, to care for. And I pray that that vision would just explode in your hearts. There's a chance that we could start even that mission in North Valley that we've been talking about. God just seems to be putting the dominoes in place for that even to transpire. And that can only happen, too, if your vision continues to go out, if our prayers continue to go out, because we can transform this Phoenix area. Maybe not the whole world, but we can transform this Phoenix area one by one by one if you let it happen. Because remember, it's not on you. God's doing the work. So go with that encouragement today and let us pray. God, we love you so much and we thank you for Jesus and we just thank you for the reminder, it's not about us, that you've made everything about us. You sent your son to die for us because you love us so much, because you care about us so much, because you want us to be with you forever, because you hate the difficulty of this life and so you continue to pour your spirit to comfort and to console and to strengthen and to help and to give hope. Father, we are blown away by those gifts. We are blown away by that love. It's why we're here this morning. It's why we're tuning in online this morning, because we love the way that you love us. But it's not just about us, is it? You pour into us that way, not only so that we can be with you in heaven, but that others too can be with you. So give us the opportunity, Lord. Give us the words. Give us the willingness and the heart to go out and share Jesus. The truly only answer for this world. And we pray that and for that strength today in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.